Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Today's gospel reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and verses 21 and 22. In today's sermon titled, A Church with a Thousand Doors, Reverend David Williams asks us, how many ways are there into this church? Reverend Williams goes on to explain that when we serve, we are opening a door called grace.
Please be seated. As we gather in God's presence for worship this morning, we come together as a people who seek change, but often resist that transformation in our lives. We resist it because we like the thing that we know, and we don't want to encounter that real transforming newness that relationship with God brings. So today, as we stand before our Maker, let's admit that. And do so together through the prayer of confession. That's printed in our bulletin. Let's pray it together. Gracious and almighty God, Alpha and Omega, you see all things that are and might be, but we do not. We like things simple. We like things easy. We like to tell ourselves we understand them. Once we've figured out something is good, we often tell ourselves that this good thing must be the only good thing. We tell ourselves that this way must be the only way, because to admit there are others makes us realize our smallness. But you are so much greater than even our most wonderful imagining. When we cast up those boundaries, we are not serving you. Gracious one, forgive us for closing our eyes to you. In Christ's name, please forgive us. Amen. And now together let's share in the assurance of Christ's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture lesson for today is drawn from Luke's gospel. I'll be reading from the gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and 21 and 22. That can be found on page 60 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So, how many ways are there to get into this church? It is a reasonably simple, not particularly hard question to answer on the surface of it. Back at the cusp of cutting-edge 19th century building design, generally you have a door. And there it is, right there, the one door. The door that gives the mouth to the face of this church. Because, you know, this church has a face if you look at it from the front. You know, the two windows, the big eyes, and you have the mouth, which is the door, and that Celtic cross makes for a nice little button nose. It's one of the reasons this building is so cute. It's got a cute little face. And there is just one way in and out, right through that door. This is something we pay particular attention to on certain occasions in the life of the church, like, say, when the place is packed on Christmas Eve and all of the boys of a certain age are holding fire in their hands. Well, then we're aware that there's one entrance, and we're also aware of exactly where we put the fire extinguishers. We're also aware of it if, to pick a historical example, if there's an entire brigade of Confederate cavalry outside and we are suddenly aware there's only one way out of here. That doesn't happen too much lately. But that we got one door here, not every church is like that. The last church I served in Bethesda was different. Trinity was a great faceless warehouse of a place. It was a bizarre mess of a structure that apparently had been designed, and this was a design feature of the building, with no right angles, so that when you came in, nothing connected to anything else in a way that was predictable, so that even after months you would feel totally lost about where anything was. I think it was designed by the same guy who designed that building in the first Ghostbusters movie, you know, the one that drew in the spirits. It just would mess with your head whenever you went in. But although it was a confusing building, it had doors. Lord have mercy, did it have doors. It had doors everywhere. The sanctuary of that church was ringed with doors. There were doors behind the pulpit if the pastor needed to escape for some reason. There were doors off in the corners. There was the back wall was an entire wall of window doors so that if you came late to a service, you didn't have to come in through that one door and everyone goes like this. And if the sermon was particularly dull, you could sneak out and no one would notice. You got to think about design when you're making a building. And the building itself was exactly the same. The exterior of that building had a door for every single room that led outside, which meant there were, around the periphery, 13 different ways to exit and enter the building. I think that may have had something to do with the unlucky feng shui of that facility. People mostly use the doors for leaving. But even though there was just a plethora of doors, there were doors absolutely everywhere, it proved impossible to explain the advantages of that to Montgomery County when we were trying to lay out certain emergency exit plans for fire marshals and people like that. We would get the request from people who reviewed the building from the county, because we had a preschool. Was down on our lower level. What will the preschool children do if there is a fire? And our response initially was, well, here's what they'll do. There's a door in their classroom. Their teacher will take them out of that door and go to a muster point. They will leave through the door that leaves the building. This was not adequate, because this did not meet protocols. So instead, we had to come up with a plan that involved all of the children lining up, going through smoke-filled interior hallways to the one official exit. That was the plan. Yes, because, you know, preschoolers like flames and smoke and things. It makes them more motivated to leave, I guess. And then they asked, well, what if there is a fire when there's a worship here? What will the congregants do to leave this facility? And we'd say, well, here's an entire wall of windows that are also doors. They will see that there's a fire, look outside where there is not a fire, open that door, and go out. That was not sufficient. Instead, we needed three illuminated exit signs, two of which led further into the building, so that people would know that's the exit. Because that's clearly the only thing they would know, even though that light was barely visible on the exit sign through the light that would radiate in from the light outside through those doors. That's just, you have to have that there. That is the only way that people will be able to leave safely. Even though there were doors aplenty, even though there were more ways in and out of that building than you could shake a stick at, somehow we were stuck with having to have that only one plan that's the right way to do it. Today we talk about baptism and the entryway, the way in to Christian faith has always been baptism, and it's been that way since before the beginning of Christianity. This is the way, if you are journeying in the fellowship of the way of Jesus Christ, that you come in. Baptism is the point of access. It's the way that we claim ourselves and each other as part of that blessed journey. But baptism itself, well, baptism is pre-Christian. It draws its roots further back. It is rooted in something called the mikveh. That's an ancient Jewish practice of self-purification and cleansing that was used mostly for women, mostly around, that time of month that always makes male pastors uncomfortable when they have to talk about it, but that you are purifying yourself so that you can stand in God's presence. That was its original purpose, but that purpose spread. It grew as a practice until it became something that was more broadly practiced in the first century by the Jewish community. That desire to be ritually and personally cleansed so that you could be part of sacred community was, by the first century, something that was broadly practiced among Jews. Baptism became that way to say, I am renewing my commitment to the covenant of Torah and to the foundational relationship with God that is the essence of what it means to be a Jew. And that was important in the first century because the other way they'd traditionally done that was the temple. And the temple under Herod was a gold-shrouded and corrupt thing, distant from the people. They still needed, they wanted that way to connect with God's presence, to feel that they were changing and transforming their lives. And so that was the baptism that John and other first century Jews practiced. It was the way you recommitted yourself to faith, washing the body as a way of representing a washing away of those things that kept you out of relationship with God. In Christianity, baptism evolved into something different. Baptism became the gateway into that way that Jesus taught. It became that way of signing and sealing and signifying that we had turned away from a life defined by brokenness and bitterness and sorrow and sin. And instead, we're turning ourselves to the possibility of joy in the good news and the new life that Jesus taught. And over the thousands of years of Christianity, we have done to baptism what human beings are good. You know, they're good to do that to everything. Even though it is this gift and blessing, we've come up with ways to do it differently. The way we do it here. As Presbyterians, we baptize both adults and infants. Why do we do that? Why do we do it that way? It is our way of saying that what matters most is God's care for all of God's children. What matters most is God's love for all of us. And that if we're going to really come into understanding of that relationship, we need to be connected and part of a community that shares that calling and that's going to support us in that path. When we baptize our little ones, that's what we're saying. You are part of the community of God's beloved children, and God, sovereign over all, loves us all and hopes for joy for all of us. But there's some Christians who do that differently. Some Christians have said, you know, we want to recognize through baptism that point in your life where you've made that decision on your own, where you've realized, I want this transformed life, where you've realized, I want to conform my will to God's will. They honor that moment but by saying, look, this is valuable, that transformation of a person when they say, I want my whole life to be different, that matters. And it's something that's deeply governed by their connection with the Holy Spirit and the love of God. And when Baptists and other evangelicals baptize, that's the commitment that they are honoring and celebrating. And so, of course, now we have these two good things, both blessings, both different ways of understanding how we come into relationship with the God that loves us. And so, of course, the thing that we do for centuries is that we fight about which one is more right. We are such predictable creatures, we humans. But they're both entryways, and they are both blessings. They are both that place where we cross over the threshold and enter into deeper participation in community. And what's striking about the way that Luke describes that, the way that Luke describes baptism in the two passages we heard today from Luke and then from Acts, which Luke also authored, is the way that they are both woven up with the presence and the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the way they're also kind of vaguely described. Now, Luke doesn't tend to be vague. Of the Gospels, that tends to be Mark's job. He's the one who doesn't really tell us anything. Luke likes to give us stories. Luke likes to give us poetry. Luke likes to tell that history in such a way that we catch it. It catches our imaginations. And with these passages, and particularly the passage about Jesus' baptism, the usual rich, detail-oriented Luke doesn't really tell us much at all. He blazes through that event with the barest minimum of information. He gets baptized, and then there's a prayer, and then other things happen. The baptism itself, he seems to skim over, and that's odd, because we know Luke was written and put in its final form when the church was already starting to form, and baptism was already a huge part of what it meant to enter into fellowship, and here Luke isn't telling us very much. Why? There are a couple of reasons that are potential. Part of it is that Luke really did want to focus on the distinction between the baptism that Jesus taught and the baptism that John was performing. John's baptism was a very important thing for the Jews of his time. It was a way for them to reaffirm their commitment as Jews to this covenant that had always defined their people. But the baptism that Jesus was offering up was that, but much more. It was a much wider door, a much more open gate. It was open to Gentiles. It was open to anyone who was not part of that people, anyone who wanted that deeper relationship that he proclaimed. And that was certainly part of Luke's purpose, but it is probably not all of it. Because when Luke goes on beyond the gospel, we get into that story of the early church in Acts. There's this strange little verse we heard from the Acts of the Apostles today. Luke draws a distinction in types of baptism. He talks about how the apostles go to a group who've been baptized in the name of Jesus, and that apparently is a bit that involved the water, but then they hadn't completed that. They had not yet been baptized by the Holy Spirit, which was apparently something very different. And Luke doesn't tell us what that means. Luke does not. It's very vague. There is the baptism into Jesus, and then there's a baptism by the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't explain exactly what the difference is between the two of them. And that is frustrating, if you like the Bible to lay everything out just nice and clear and perfect. But I think perhaps that vagueness about baptism in Luke is because where God's Spirit does work to bring us into fellowship and community together, it works in ways that are sometimes hard for us to pin down. It is difficult to nail down to a precise moment or a precise instant exactly when God starts working in you to change your life. It's hard to nail down, because, I mean, really, how do you drive a nail into fire so it holds it in place? It's a challenge. where does that relationship really start? Does that relationship start with water running down the face of a sleeping child? Or does it start with the love and the care of the one that's holding them? Does it start with the moment when you immerse yourself and feel the cool of that water cleansing you? Or is it in that moment you can't remember exactly when you decided, maybe I'll give church a try again? The truth is that the Spirit is at work in different ways in all of those moments. And some of them are so subtle they'll pass without us noticing, and others are as vast and knee-buckling as an empty, dark desert sky. There are so many ways that the Spirit welcomes us in. And so the question remains, how many ways are there into a church? How many doors does a church have? I think the answer to that question is that a church has as many doors as it has faces. And by that I don't just mean that happy smiley face on the outside and the front of this church. It has as many doors as there are souls in it, souls willing to let the Spirit connect them with others. The doors of a church exist in the Spirit-filled relationships we each have in the world around us, and in the ways that we find to use those gifts that the Spirit has given us to deepen our fellowship and to welcome others into it. And this church, though it has just that one entrance, really has many. It has many. It has as many doors as it has ways that we express ourselves into the world. In each of them, a sign of welcome and a place of entry. And what door it is that you open up depends where your gifts lie. If your whole life revolves around this worship and the stunning preaching that comes from this pulpit, that's one opening. But there's also the gift we share of music and song and singing together, and that is another door, another way in. And then there is the deep care this church has in serving the community as we take the gospel we receive and put hands on it and hearts into it and remake homes through rebuilding together, or feeding people through WOMCO or the Lord's Table. Each of those places is a place of invitation. It is an open door for those who might share similar gifts and calling. Or when we take joy in teaching and guiding our children and showing them how to live a grace-filled, gospel-guided life, that's also a door into the church. Or those places where we together learn and explore and deepen our faith in study and sharing. That's another way in. Or when we try new things, like the Connection Cafe, or the budding potential of a community garden, or whatever it is that's new that the Spirit guides us to do, that is also a door to the church. So though there is just that one little door in the mouth of that face, there are many doors to this church. There are many opportunities for welcome. There are as many of them as there are gifts and joys among us. What remains for us to do, what we are called to do in response to that, is to know what in the church is it that brings us the most joy? Where are our gifts illuminated? And then we're called to live that joy out, not as our own, but as a gateway, a place of welcome, always reminding that our job is to invite others to enter in and walk that path with us. Let it be so for you and for me. Amen.
It might seem sometimes a little church that there are not many ways in. Got this one door right there. But the truth of this church and any vibrant, spirit-filled church is that it doesn't just have one way in. For everything that we do, everything that we do together, is a way into this place, into the way that we walk together. When we teach, when we serve, when we reach out into community, those are ways in. Those are ways that we can connect people with the grace that we're working towards together here. And so as we go out into the world, what's important for us to remember is that this church does have 1,000 doors of grace, and each of us is one of those doors. The gifts we have are the light behind that open door. And so as you go out this week, what I want you to focus on is, where are my gifts here? Where is that thing that gives me joy in this place? And how can I make sure that that gift isn't something that I keep hidden in, but that's a door that's opened up so that the light of that gift welcomes others into the church? Go out and be one of those 1,000 doors of grace, because together, that is our calling as a people following the way of Jesus. It's what we're supposed to do. So let's get out and do it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.